I want you to take your Bibles, please. Turn with me tonight to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 for the message this evening. Second Timothy is real easy to find. It's right after 1 Timothy. Imagine that. I'd like to read the 12th verse of the first chapter. Many of you know this verse by heart because of the hymn that we sing. But verse 12 says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." I want to speak to you tonight for a little while on the subject, God is able. God is able. You look at this verse, you'll notice here, Paul said, "I am persuaded that he," God, "is able." God is able. And no matter what, God is able. And I want to speak to you on the fact that God is able to keep us. That seems to be an issue that is swelling and growing across our land. And there are just so many people that do not really understand what happens when you get saved. I think if you truly and completely understand what happens to you when you get saved, you won't ever doubt your salvation. I believe you won't doubt it if you know what happened when you got saved. And yet there are so many people today that you say, "Well, let me ask you, if you were to die today, do you know you'd go to heaven?" "Well, I think I would." Or, "Well, I hope I would." Well, I believe you can know that you're going to heaven. And I believe that it's pretty clear here. Paul said, God is able to keep that which we've committed unto him. So let's pray together and then we'll look at this verse. Father, I pray your blessings now upon the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for all that we've heard tonight. Thank you for the testimony that we have heard. And Lord, we do pray for the Edwards family as they prepare to go to serve you in the Philippines. And Lord, I just pray that you'll put your hand of blessing upon them. And Lord, use them mightily while they're in that area. Lord, I pray now for this service and ask that you'll use me mightily tonight. And help me as I speak. May the things that are said here tonight be clearly understood by everyone. And we'll thank you for what you do in Christ's name. Amen. When Paul wrote this second epistle and wrote the words that I read for you tonight, you must remember where he was. This was the last book that Paul wrote. And he was in a Roman prison and he did not know what the next day was going to bring. He did not know if he was going to see the light of another day once darkness came upon the day in which he was living. He did not know if he would be burned to provide light for Nero's courtyard or if he would be the entertainment for the wealthy Romans by having his body ripped apart by a wild beast in the arena. He did not know if he was next to be crucified or if he would be beheaded. He just had really no knowledge of what the next minute was going to bring forth, much less the next day. Yet he writes in this 12th verse some words that show us that he was not the least bit worried about his adverse circumstances. His words are words of assurance. They're words of faith. They're words of victory. They're words of conviction. He said, "I know." He said, "I am persuaded." And there are certain things that Paul said, "I know to be facts." They're not things that I speculate about. They're not things that I fret over. They're not things I worry about. There are some things I know for a fact, and I know that God is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Folks, you've got to realize that Paul's faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was no doubt about that. He knew who his Savior was. We know from the letters that are in our New Testament that were written by Paul that he was a man of faith, and his faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he was not trusting in his own efforts or his own works. He said in Titus chapter 3 in verse 5 that salvation was not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, God's mercy, he saved us. His trust was not in his own sinlessness. For Paul stated in Romans 8 that he was a sinner. He knew he still sinned. There was no doubt about it. He said on one occasion that he was the chief of sinners. Now, of course, he wrote that before Pastor Atkinson was born. But he said, I am the chief of sinners. He knew beyond a shadow of doubt that he still sinned against God. He had trusted the Lord Jesus for his salvation. And he knew, he was confident, he was assured that the Lord was able to keep him. Now, for the sake of the outline tonight, let me just just kind of pick the verse apart here and try to explain the verse to you by what I think is asking some obvious questions. First of all, what is the matter at question here? What is going on here? What's the matter in question that Paul is speaking of? He said he knew the Lord would keep him. What is the matter in question here? This word keep is a familiar word that you find many, many times in your New Testament. It is a very familiar word. The word generally means, or it was understood, the Greek word was understood to mean to preserve or to watch over, to care for. And not just casually care for, but to care for to the place where you protected that which you were caring for. It's a very familiar Bible word. And the Lord Jesus used this word all the time. In John 17 and verse 3, Jesus prayed that the Father would keep those who would believe in him. In Jude 24, Jude said that the Lord is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before God. Again, in John 17 and verse 12, the Bible says, the Lord says in his high priestly prayer there for us, he says, all that thou gavest me, I have kept. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, Peter says that we are kept by the holy, by the power of God through faith. And over throughout the Scriptures, we are told that we are to keep the commandments of the Lord. Not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well. We are told over and over that we are to keep the commandments of God. We are to obey His Word and keep His Word. We're to hide His Word in our heart and keep it in our hearts so that we don't sin against God. And so, this matter of keeping is something that is used often in the Scripture. Now, the question is this. What does God keep? Paul said, I know that He, God, is able to keep. Well, the question then must be, what does God keep? Now, somebody who has read this may say, well, perhaps this is talking about our physical bodies, that God is going to keep us alive, that God's going to keep us healthy. No, that's not what he's talking about here. When it says in verse 12 that I am persuaded that he, God, is able to keep that which I've committed unto him, when you got saved, you did not commit your body unto the Lord. Did you ever hear anybody say, Lord Jesus, I commit my body unto you, save my soul? No, that's not what you do. Your body has the curse of sin upon it. You and I have been to just far too many funerals to understand this to mean the body. There is nowhere in the Bible that God promises you that your physical body is going to live forever. No place.
And, you know, man has been looking for the fountain of youth, and Ponce de Leon thought he found it one time, but he didn't. There is no such thing as a fountain of youth on this planet. The only thing that can help the body is to make sure the soul is saved so that when the body does eventually die, your soul goes on to be with the Lord. But we're all going to die. So if he's not talking about God keeping our bodies, what is he speaking of? Well, he is speaking of the only other part of our makeup, and that is our souls. You did not commit unto God at the day on the day you were saved, your body. You committed unto God your soul. You said, Lord, save my soul. You asked God to save your soul. Do you know why you did that? You did that because your body is not going to live forever, but your soul lives. When God breathed into Adam, he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That word living in the Hebrew has the idea of an eternal soul. Man's soul is eternal. Our bodies are not eternal. Our bodies have the curse of sin upon them. And what is the curse of sin? It is death. So that's not talking about God keeping your body. What he's talking about here is God keeping your soul. And so Paul is saying, I know, I'm confident, I am persuaded, there's no doubt in my mind that God is able to keep my soul. Paul knew that whatever the dangers were that he might be facing because of his stand for Christ and Nero's hatred for Christ, Paul knew that whatever the dangers within his own heart were, the temptations to bend or to yield or to surrender himself to the Roman authorities, he knew that whatever the corruptions without or the corruptions within were, Paul felt safe in the Savior's keeping. He said, I am persuaded that the Lord is going to be able to keep my soul. I'm persuaded that he will do that. Now watch, folks. I was unable to save myself. And so were you, by the way. I was unable to save myself. So here's what I did. I hope this is what you've done. I was unable, I could not save myself. So I entrusted my most precious possession, my eternal soul, to the Lord. And I said, here, Lord, you keep it for me. You could not save yourself, so you asked the Lord to save you, and you entrusted your soul to his care, and you had better be trusting him to keep your soul and not depending upon your own self to keep your soul. He's the one that saved you. And Paul said, I'm persuaded that he can keep me. I remember when I was in the second grade, my grandfather told me that for every A I brought home, he'd give me a dollar. Now, looking back on that, I think he got off pretty cheap. You know, a dollar. But back in those days, a dollar was a lot of money. And my grandfather said, if you'll bring A's home, I'll give you a dollar for every A you bring home. And I worked hard, and I brought 10 A's home on my report card. I don't remember how many grades we had, but I think 10's pretty good. Come think of it, I never had 10 A's again in my whole life. But in the second grade, I had a little incentive, and I studied hard, and I brought home 10 A's. My grandfather took 10 $1 bills and counted them out on the coffee table, and he said, there you go. And so I reached down, I grabbed that money, and my dad went, and I looked over at my dad, and he said, do you want to keep that money? I said, yes, sir. He said, then you better let me take care of it for you. And I said, oh, Dad. He said, oh, wait a minute. He said, now, when that ice cream truck comes down the road, and none of us are around, I know you. You're going to hit that ice cream truck, and it'll be a week and a half. You won't have a dime to your name. I said, Dad, you're probably right. He said, why don't you let me take care of that? I said, I don't know, Dad. He said, you know, I know you. You're going to stick that in your pocket, and you're going to go up the road and play baseball in a little bit, and you're going to lose that money just as sure as I'm standing here. And I got to thinking about it. I thought, you know, old Dad's probably right. So I reached down in my pocket. I pulled that $10 out, and I said, here, Dad. And I watched him carefully. He opened his wallet, and he folded it up and stuck it down in there. And, folks, listen, if it were up to me, I would have lost that money in no time. My dad knew it, and after I thought about it for a minute, I knew it too. So what did I do? Well, I entrusted that money to somebody that had a little responsibility to them, somebody that knew a little bit more about life than I did, and I said, here, Dad, you're right. I'll lose it. You take care of it, and I'll come and get it when I need it. And, folks, it's the same way with salvation. If it were up to me, if it were up to you to keep ourselves saved, then we would fall flat on our face. Because the simple truth of the matter is, even though we're saved, we're still sinners prone to sin. You see, we've got to come to grips with this truth. Salvation is not based on a foot race between you and the devil to the pearly gates. You understand that? Salvation is not based on a foot race between you and the devil to the pearly gates. Your salvation is a work of God. You didn't save yourself. There was absolutely nothing you did that caused your salvation. Absolutely nothing was done by you. All you did was put your faith in the Lord. He did all the work. Salvation is of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, we are His workmanship. You're not your workmanship. You are God's workmanship. And you got to realize that the moment that you trusted Christ as your Savior, God saved you for eternity. And He said, I am redeeming your eternal soul. I am washing you in my blood. And there is nothing that can separate you or get you out of God's hands. You are eternally saved. Now, let me go to number two. I said, first of all, we have the matter in question. What's the matter in question? The matter in question is God keeping. And what does God keep? He keeps your soul. He doesn't keep your body. Listen, folks, we are sinners. Take your halo off. Put it underneath the pew. Come to church with the rest of us sinners. We are sinners. You say, but I'm saved. All right, you're a saved sinner, but you're still a sinner. There's only one kind of person in this whole world, and that's sinners. But there are two kinds of sinners. There are saved sinners, and there are unsaved sinners. But we're still just sinners. So we saw the first of all, the matter in question. Number two, the matter resolved. This verse says dogmatically that Christ is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. Now, invariably, somebody will come along and they'll say, you believe in that once saved, always saved? Yes, I do. You believe in that eternal security? Yes, I do. Wholeheartedly, I believe in it. And then they will look at you and they'll say, but, what if you willfully sin? Well, dear friend, let me tell you something. Every sin you commit is a willful sin. Every sin that we commit, either by omission or by commission, every sin we commit is a choice, is a will, is a movement of our will. Every sin is a willful sin. Now, folks, let me give you a great principle here. You might want to write this down. I think it'll help you. Let me give you a great principle here. For a Christian, sin committed severs fellowship, but not the relationship. Do you understand that? For the Christian, sin committed severs fellowship, but not the relationship. There are several examples. The example of the prodigal son, for example, that we looked at last Wednesday night. I didn't really get down to that point before we ran out of time. I didn't really emphasize that. I'll emphasize it next time. But in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son underestimated the love and understanding of his father. He said, I need to go back to my father's house. The servants have it better off than I've got it. The servants are eating better at my father's house than what I'm eating sitting here by the hog pen. And then he got to thinking. He said, you know, my daddy probably don't want me back. He underestimated the love of his father, didn't he? The son felt that the father-son relationship should be dissolved because of his action. He came back and his daddy saw him coming from a great distance, went running after him, embraced him. And he said, Father, I am no longer fit to be called your son. I don't deserve to be one of your sons. Make me as one of thy hired servants. But that old boy underestimated the love of the father. He did not understand that when you sin, it does not dissolve the relationship. Oh, the son felt that the father-son relationship should be dissolved because of his actions, but the father did not feel that way. Listen, folks, you get down to it, we all probably deserve to lose our salvation every time we sin, but God doesn't operate the way we do. Isaiah 55, 7 and 8. Isaiah said, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, neither are His ways our ways, and I'm glad they aren't. I'm glad that God doesn't look down and say, oh, I saw that, you're no longer saved. Folks, listen, if you had to get saved every time you sin, you would spend all of your waking moment praying and asking God to save your soul again and again and again. You don't have to do that. You do that one time, and by faith you come to Christ, and God, at that moment of faith, justifies your soul and makes you just as if you had never sinned one time. All of your sins, all of your iniquities, everything you've ever done, everything you ever will do is forgiven. You are justified in the eyes of God. Mercy and pardon awaits the returning child, not disownment. Not disownment. We sin daily, folks. I mean, there's not a day past we don't sin. I grew up, I pastored for 12 years down in West Virginia. Man, everybody down there is an Arminian. Everybody down there believes that if you sin, you lose your salvation. You got to go get saved again. Of course, if they sin, they don't lose their salvation and they don't have to go get saved again. But if you sin, you got to go get saved again. If I sin, it's a mistake. If you sin, it's blasphemy. You need to get saved again. That's how they look at it. Isn't that right? Isn't that right, Rick? You just cross the river, you know. But I've had them tell me, oh, but if you sin, you just can't be saved. Is that right? Let me ask you, at what sin do you lose it? Anybody got an answer for that? At what sin do you lose it? You see, we tend to categorize sin in order to create a base for comparison. Oh, you might say, well, if you cussed, you'd lose it. Well, Peter didn't. Now, I'm not advocating anybody go out here and cuss tonight. But Peter didn't. He said, if you get drunk, you'd lose it. Noah didn't. And I certainly am not advocating you getting drunk. He said, if you committed adultery, there you'd lose it. Well, wait a minute, David didn't. You see, folks, what we do is we sit around, we say, ooh, that's a bad sin, but oh, that one's even worse. And God looks down upon us and sees us as sinners and sees us sinning, and God doesn't look at them as that one's real black and that one's just a little tan. Sin is sin in God's eyes. Whether it's adultery or whether it's a little white lie, His holiness cannot bear to be in the presence of any of it. And if you lost your salvation every time you sinned, truth is, you'd have to get saved hundreds of times every day. basically what you're saying is that you just really don't understand what happened to you when you got saved. So turn over to the next book, Titus, the book of Titus, the third chapter. And let me read you a couple of verses here. Verse 5. The Bible here says, not by works, chapter 3. Did I tell you that? I did? Okay, good. Verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, notice, if you will, that little word, regeneration. Regeneration. The word literally means this, regened. All of us, listen carefully now, I'm going to teach you something here. Now listen, all of us were born the first time of physical genes. Our genes made us in the image of our parents. We are the product of our parents' genes, and they give us our parents' characteristics. In John chapter 3, you keep your place here in Titus. Turn over to John for just a minute and hold your place here, and we'll bounce back and forth. Hold your place. In John chapter 3, in verse 5, the Lord Jesus says this. It says, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. You see the word born? It's the exact same word as what you have in Titus 3:5. And it means this, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be gened again. You were gened once physically as a result of the union of your mother and father, and you were born with their characteristics. Jesus said, you've got to be gened again from above if you want to go to heaven. You've got to be saved. You've got to be born again. You've got to be regenerated. You've got to be re-gened, if you will. Do you understand that? The first birth was the result of mom and dad. The second birth is a result of God regenerating you and giving you birth into the family of God. A spiritual birth. Now, look at John chapter 1. Look at John chapter 1, verse 11. It says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that, what's the next word? Believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, which were born, not of blood. You were born of blood the first time. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. Wait a minute. You were born of the will of the flesh the first time. Nor of the will of man. That's how you were born the first time. Which were born, not of blood, not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Folks, the only people that are saved are those that have a second birth, a spiritual birth. You have been re-gened from above. The genes that you got from mom and dad were tainted genes. They were sinful genes, and they brought the curse of sin upon you, which is death. You had death hanging over your head, but God said, wait a minute, I don't want you to die and go to hell. So He sent His Son down here, and His Son came and died on the cross to pay the penalty that we owe for our sin. And now all God says if you will just believe me, I will regenerate you. I will regene you so that you can go to heaven. Does that make sense to you? Now, what are these genes? Well, these genes are the Word of God. James 1:18. It says, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. The word begat, to give birth, to be regened. He regened us by the Word of God. In 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, being regenerated, being regened, being born again, not of corruptible seed, that's how you were gened the first time, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. Folks, we must be, listen to me now, we must be regenerated, regened by something that is eternal before we can take on its characteristics. You were gened the first time from mom and dad, and you took on their characteristics. You know what scares me? I mean, I didn't notice this so much when they were younger, but now I'm starting to notice it. I see so many of my reactions and my expressions and my tone and my gestures and my facial expressions. I see so much of myself in my children. And, you know, they always seem to copy the things you don't want them to copy, don't they? You ever notice that? I finally get an amen out of him, and it's at the wrong place. We must be regened by something that is eternal before we can take on its characteristics. Now, what is eternal? Eternal is something that always has been and always will be. Folks, right here is the eternal. This book, regenerated, born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the Word of God. Turn over to 1 John 3 real quick. I know y'all want to get home and watch a ball game. I know. You can watch Sports Center. They'll play it 9,000 times. Look at verse 7. Chapter 3, 1 John 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you that he that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. Now watch this. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Why? For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, I've had these Arminians say, see, right there in verse 9, a Christian can't sin. No, my friend, no. No, no, no. Your body was not regened. Your soul was regened. What John is saying here is that once you are saved, your soul cannot sin. It cannot sin. Your body still sins. God did not regene your body. God regened your soul. The soul was born of God. The body was born of sinful parents. Therefore, it is sinful. But you look here and it says, because his seed, God's seed, remaineth in him and he cannot sin. His seed, we've already established, is eternal. His seed was never born, so it cannot ever die. The Word of God was never born, it cannot ever die. It's eternal, folks. Has neither beginning nor end. The first birth, which was a natural one, brought on by natural genes, brings forth a life that is natural, not eternal. But the second birth was brought about by eternal genes, given to us from God, given to us from that which is eternal, and it gives us eternal life. And once you are saved, that life that is born within you, it's an eternal life. Now, the life that is physically in me was born of my mother and father on September the 10th, 1954. And it sins because it was brought forth of corruptible seed from corruptible genes. And hence, it will one day die unless Jesus comes back and raptures it out of here. But in October of 1970, a new life was born in me. And that cannot sin because it did not come from that which was sinful. It came from God, who is perfect and eternal. It cannot sin because it came from incorruptible seed and it came from incorruptible genes. Look back just a couple of books. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, hurry. Look at verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. I'll start, you catch up. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath, what's the next word? Begotten. Regened. Hath begotten. Same word. Hath begotten us again unto a what? Lively. A living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are, what's the next word? Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Folks, the light that springs from incorruptible seed cannot be nullified by a life that springs from corruptible seed. In other words, the deeds of the natural man cannot stop the life that is in the spiritual man. And that's what happened to you when you got saved. When Jesus died for me, He paid for all my sins. When Jesus died on Calvary, all of my sins were paid for. My past sins and all of my future sins, He paid for all of them and suffered death in my place. The Word of God is eternal, folks. When I got saved, paid in full was stamped across my heart. Paid in full. So was it in yours. So was it in yours. Past, present, future, every sin was paid for. And the eternal Word of God regenerated me, regened me, and now I am a possessor of eternal life. Let me close with Romans 6:23. You know this. For the wages of sin is death. But, you see, what you get from mom and dad is death. The wages of sin is death. Tomorrow, when you get the newspaper and you turn, you get to Carroll County, whatever that thing is, you open it up, the inside page, and right there on page 3 will be the obituaries. Every one of those people died because they're sinners just like you and me. Oh, some died when they were 80, and some 90, and some 40, and some 30, but every one of them died. Why? Because they're just like us, they're sinners. For the wages of sin is death. That's what you got from your mom and dad. But the gift of God is eternal. Now, how long? Go ahead and say it. You won't choke. Go ahead and say, what is it? How long? Eternal. But the gift of God is eternal. Now, does that mean eternal if you hold on? Oh, no. No, it means eternal. Does it mean eternal as long as? No, it means eternal. It just simply means eternal. Folks, listen, as long as God lives, for His life is in me, that's how long I'm going to live. No wonder Paul said, for I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. Man, I'm glad that
30-some years ago, I just got on my knees and I said, Lord, I'm a mess. And the Lord said, I know. I said, Lord, I've made a mess out of my life. Again, He responded, I know. I said, Lord, I wish You'd save me. He said, I will. For whosoever will may come. And I called upon Him and repented of my sin and gave my heart to Christ that day. And right then and there, eternal life was given to me. Do you know that eternal life tonight? Bow your heads with me, please.